Well, good morning, Tara. We come to this point in our service where we have seen God revealed in all of his holiness. We've lifted him up as high and as exalted and majestic. And we come to this point in the service where I think we've probably come to grips with the fact that we are not God. Hopefully, we can say that we are not God, right? And that we are so beneath him. Yet he calls us into his presence. So that's where we are now, and we sit at his feet, and we don't run, but we sit at his feet, and we listen to his words that are for our good, the words of scripture that we are going to preach and understand from this morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Matt. I'm the director of worship and operations here at Terra. And if you're new or visiting, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Would love to get to know you better. I get to preach once every couple months or so, and it's a real joy for me to do so. And this morning we will be finishing up the second chapter of Matthew. We've been in the series of Matthew for a few months, and if we could reflect just briefly on the last two chapters, we'll see overwhelmingly a theme. The Bible is full of themes. If you're new to the scriptures, it's full of themes, and our big theme from the beginning of Matthew is that God is a promise keeper. From reading the genealogy of Jesus, starting in chapter 1, that traces all the way back to the beginning of creation, we will see that God is keeping his promise to provide a deliverer, a true king. And he will work through centuries and centuries of people, broken people like you and I, to bring about his work of bringing our Savior Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus of Nazareth. God keeps his promises. Prophecy after prophecy, promise after promise has been fulfilled in these first two chapters. Just a few of them up on the screen. Matthew 1:23 is a fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. Matthew 2:6 is a fulfillment of Micah 5:2. Matthew 2:15, Hosea 11:1. Matthew 2:18, Jeremiah 31:15. I think it's really important to see that up there, to see that Matthew is making a point here that the king is here, the long-awaited one. Joy to the world. We sing these songs. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Joy has dawned upon the earth, promised from creation. God's salvation now unfurled, hope for every nation. The Savior Jesus, promised from the beginning, is here. The prophecies are being fulfilled. And as we finish chapter 2 this morning, we will again focus, as Daniel did about a month ago, on this person, Joseph, who I think sometimes, historically, gets a little bit lost in the shuffle. But he's a humble, faithful, obedient follower of God. And so this morning we're going to talk about obedience. A hard word for some of us to understand. I know for myself it is. So we're going to be talking about obedience, and we're going to be talking about how God speaks to us and how we obey. And we're going to look at that through the life of Joseph. So our roadmap for today hopefully is going to be super simple. We're going to talk about God speaks or God communicates. Joseph obeys, and what we as a people can learn from this. And we'll look at these ways. We'll look at how God communicates, and we'll look at how Joseph responds in obedience. So let's read our text this morning. It will be on the screen behind me, but you can also open up your Bibles to Matthew 2, chapter 2, verses 19 through 23. It's a short passage. The return to Nazareth. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judah, he placed in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's bow our heads and pray for a time this morning. Lord, we know that we are people that have questions. We know that we are people that have ideas, fears, hopes, dreams. We want to be a people that obey what you're asking us to do. I pray that you would open up our hearts to what your word has to say to us this morning and just help us understand you better and love you more. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. So God communicates. God speaks to Joseph clearly and directly through this dream, through this angel that speaks to Joseph. And from the beginning of creation, from the beginning and all the way to the left of your Bibles, we see that God is starting to speak. The third verse of the Bible says, "And God said." And then our God, after that, spoke the rest of the world into being. Throughout Scripture, we read this. Psalm 99:7 says, "He spoke to them from the pillar of cloud, and he kept his statutes, and they kept his statutes and the decrees that he gave them." Isaiah 40, verse 5 says, "And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Jesus says in John 14, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." So we can see here through this passage and through others that God speaks through both natural and unnatural ways, ordinary and extraordinary. From his word that we have here this morning, from the word of God, the Bible, to his Holy Spirit speaking through us, through seeing him revealed through nature. Hopefully you've gotten outside this fall, through different ways, through how he reveals himself through community and through people. And then supernatural ways like his audible voice and also dreams, where we'll hang out here for a few minutes. And we'll see here in Matthew that God is speaking through these dreams. Five different times throughout the first two chapters, we get five different dreams, one given to the Magi, four given to Joseph. And let's just say for a moment, this is not normal. Yes, we see lots of examples through Scripture that God speaks through dreams, but it's not the majority, okay? Most of the time, our dreams are way too obscure or not memorable enough for us to really recount what they were. And dreams scientifically, hopefully I don't have any brain surgeons in the room that would say, "You're wrong." But the way I've Wikipedia'd it thoroughly, and the way that dreams work are basically all of the input that you're putting in your brain as you sleep, your brain kind of works those things out and kind of figures everything out. That's the way I've always understood dreams through my music education degree. But anyway, but let's acknowledge that it's a normal thing, right? We all fall asleep and we dream, and so it's a natural function of our bodies. God takes that natural function and supernaturally intervenes and works through it. But let's be careful, okay? Just because, let's say you're sitting here saying, "Well, I've never heard from God through a dream. Is something wrong with me?" No, okay? Just because you haven't heard from him in a dream doesn't mean you're not holy enough, doesn't mean you're not doing something right. God chooses when he can or will speak through something like a dream. These dreams are given to Joseph over about a 2 or 3 year period, and it's not recorded whether Joseph had any more dreams after that. We just don't know. Maybe he didn't. Maybe he did, but maybe he didn't. The mother of Jesus, Mary, didn't get any supernatural dreams, although an angel spoke to her. That's pretty cool. But let's not get caught up in the manner in which God speaks to us, but that he does and can speak to us in natural and supernatural ways. He works within as well as outside the natural world to communicate to us. So I see three things here, specific things about God's particular message to Joseph here. And those three things are one, that it's very specific. God communicates specifically to Joseph. Verse 20 says, "Rise and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So politically, Herod was dead, and it looked, at least for the moment, safe for the family to return to Israel. Now Joseph does, and as we read, it actually takes a turn because he finds out that Herod's very evil son was reigning over Israel. And so in another dream, God specifically directs Joseph to the district of Galilee where they would raise Jesus and live in Nazareth. So God knows exactly where Joseph is, and God actually cares about the details of that situation. Now, when God calls us, sometimes, when God speaks to us, sometimes it can be very general. Okay, but here we see it's very specific. And if we think about God being God and us being millions of small people here, the fact that God communicates to us at all is kind of staggering. He specifically engages us relationally. Okay, and we see him doing that very specifically here with Joseph. Number two, kind of the second thing that we read about God's communication here, is that God responds to real life. Kind of as I was explaining here, real things like politics, like people dying, people reigning, emotions like fear and doubt, God uses all of these things to still bring about his plan. Now, Joseph is scared in this situation. Rightly so. He's bringing his family into a hostile environment, and he's afraid. But God responds, and God redirects him and his family to a safer place. Now, if we fail to see God as a relational communicator, we might think that when God asks us to obey him or God asks us to do something, he's just lofting these big, hard things for us to do, and he's not really concerned with what's going on in the world. He's just kind of lofting us these big plans that we can't rise up to. But that's not who God is, and we don't see that from this passage. We see that he knows what's going on, he's concerned with what's going on, and he cares about the safety of Joseph. Now, thirdly, I think this is really kind of the crux of the message here. I think So listen up if you're taking notes. God uses a step-by-step approach to speak to Joseph. So he doesn't reveal all of his plan all at once. It's a back and forth. It's a give and take. He's giving him what he needs to follow the next step. This is a relationship built on trust and a relationship built on dialogue. Now, sometimes I know that we wish that God would just give us the whole story, right? Like, so we could see maybe at least a few, two or three turns down the road. That would be convenient for us sometimes, wouldn't it? But I see from this story a God who actually, out of his love and his mercy and his knowledge of Joseph, that he doesn't reveal more than Joseph can handle. Or more than what he doesn't reveal more than what we need to know. And could it be that God actually knows us so well? He does, okay? God knows us so well that he actually wants to save us through the hardship of sifting through this grand plan that he has for all of our lives. Right? Maybe if Joseph knew all of the things that God was going to do in his life all at once, do you think maybe he might have said, "No way. I can't do all of that." I hope you're hearing me as speculating, but kind of getting in the shoes of Joseph. I know I would have trouble understanding that I was supposed to be the father of the Son of God, but take care of him for this time and walk through the desert in the middle of the night dreams. And I think I probably would have been like, "God, I'm not up for the task." You ever look behind you a few years ago and then where you are right now, where God has brought you, and say, "Not in a million years would I be able to be here. If I knew what I knew back then, not in a million years would I think that I would be here." Okay, God gives us, out of his love, gives us step-by-step opportunities to obey him. So this brings us to our big idea today, and that is this. We can follow and obey when we don't have all the whole picture if we are following and obeying the one who does. So now that we've started with God, we've seen how God is a communicator, and we've seen how God communicates. We always start with him, okay? Now let's go and switch gears and take a little bit of time to learn from the man Joseph, who actually lived this story and heard the voice of God. At first glance, before I really dug into this passage, I tended to see Joseph's obedience as fairly robotic. Right? God speaks, Joseph obeys. God speaks, Joseph obeys. But I think we have to realize that what's underneath and kind of between the text here is understanding that God totally interferes with Joseph's life, doesn't he? He totally upends Joseph's life. I'm sure obeying God for Joseph was not a simple robotic task. This is a quiet, godly man living in a quiet, simple town, wanting to live a quiet, simple life. And God comes in and completely shatters, in a good way, we can see, but completely shatters Joseph's reality. No biggie, right? Even Joseph's wife, Mary, was concerned with the practicalities of all of this. How can this be, since I'm a virgin? I'm a young woman from a nobody town, Nazareth. Is God really going to use me? God meets Mary where she is and encourages her. God meets Joseph where he is and encourages him to take the next step of obedience, faithfully, situation by situation, step by step. This manner of obedience that we see Joseph taking reminds me of Psalm 119, 105. Some of you might know this text. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." God's words illuminate our path and his trajectory for us, but just enough. Okay, we have to think about the psalmist writing this was before modern day lighting. And at best, our concept here is a firelight, right? A candle or something. Okay, that only shows us so far. So, and if we take it one step further, we see God's word is a lamp unto my feet. So we can see where we are, the ground in which we stand. We can also see who we are and where we are, and then a light unto my path. His word pushes us forward. So let's look at some specifics on how God's communication to Joseph pushes him forward to the next step. So we'll look at three examples about how Joseph obeys God through this passage. The first one is, Joseph listens to God whenever and wherever. Joseph is spoken to in dreams, and that means that his sleep is disturbed. We all know what it's like to have our sleep disturbed. It's not nice. He also happens to be in a strange land, in a place they've never been before. Probably not the most convenient place or convenient time to hear the word of the Lord. However, Joseph obeyed. He was faithful. God doesn't usually wait, at least if I'm reflecting on my life and what we see in Scripture, God doesn't usually wait for what we might think as like, okay, God, this is a perfect time. I'm sitting here. I'm reading my Bible. Things have been great. I've been nice to my wife. I'm ready to hear from you. Let's go. God doesn't usually wait for our timeline or what we would perceive as being the most perfect opportunity for him to speak. We see this with Joseph. He speaks whenever and wherever he is ready to do so. So the second thing we can pull from, so God speaks whenever and wherever. The second thing we can pull from this is that even though Joseph hears the audible voice of God through this dream, he is still afraid. In verse 22, we read that Joseph was, as we kind of already went over, was afraid to remain in Israel because of the politics and who was leading there. And we don't explicitly read that Joseph said to God, God, I'm afraid, I don't want to go. Or we don't necessarily read that they kind of worked out a deal together. But we do see that the current politics, the current situations and events of modern day life for Joseph are what God used to move and transform their plan and their trajectory. Remember, God can work and operate within our world and outside of our world and meet us in our fears and our questions. Last thing that we'll read about Joseph is that Joseph heard God and he shared it. He shares. I think it's safe to say that Joseph probably shared what he was hearing, especially to Mary, especially when he woke up his family in the middle of the night and said, let's get ready, we're going back to Israel. I think it's pretty jarring, and I think if I woke my wife and kids up in the middle of the night and said, get in the car, we're leaving now, it had better been the voice of God that told me to do that. That might be the only way I would survive that situation. So, but really, I mean, Joseph would have had to communicate with Mary what was going on here. Obviously, it was personal and direct, as we read earlier, and I think he would have had to share this story, or else I'm not sure we would have gotten it here in our Bible. So whether it was an interview with Matthew, or kind of a tradition that was passed down, Joseph shared what God spoke to him. And I think the only reason we people would have been able to believe their crazy story of their walking around this giant piece of the Middle East and hearing dreams and birthing the Son of God, I think this crazy story, right, would have been only explainable by this is what God said, and we've been faithful in obeying. So from this story in Scripture that Joseph communicated down through the generations into our Bible, into our hands today, how might God be speaking to us here right now in this room today? How might we learn from it and understand how to hear and obey God better? So we'll move into kind of some more application piece at this point in our sermon. And you might be thinking here today, okay, Matt, I've heard you say all this stuff. And first of all, it's really weird that you believe that an invisible God speaks to us, and I've never heard him. Or maybe you're a Christian, maybe you are a Christ follower, you've been going to church, and you say, well, I've never heard God speak to me. I'm not really sure how that works. Remember, friends, there are many ways in which God speaks, and most of the time, at least in my experience, it's seldom a dream or an audible voice, but it can be. Even still, God is an active communicator through his word, through his creation, through people around us, through his Holy Spirit that teaches us and shows us things. But I would encourage you all to just take a second and realize how little we actually try to listen to God. Think about that for a moment. Think about how insanely distracted we are as a people, being bombarded moment by moment with media, with information, with ideas. And some of them are okay, some of them are good. But just let's acknowledge that we are an extremely busy and distracted people. So my first takeaway for us this morning, my encouragement to you all, is to make space for God to speak, but also remember how he has spoken before. Maybe God is speaking to you right now, but you're not trying to listen. Maybe you have heard from God. He has already revealed to you something, but you have not obeyed yet. That's tough, and that's not easy to say. Times of silence from the Lord can be frustrating and scary. And I know that from my own experience. Share with another believer about this. I'll bet you that you will find people here in your community that have journeyed through a season like that. Ask for help. Ask for prayer. It might be the first time in your life that you've actually dedicated yourself to prayer. Let me encourage you again with the fact that God desires to meet you exactly where you are, just as he did to Joseph. And he loves showing himself to you. So make space to hear from him. And make space to remember the things that you know are true that he's already taught you. It's like any other relationship that we're in. Right? I don't expect to have a great conversation with my wife when I'm checking the score. And I'm guilty of that. Second piece of application. Take the next step in your life as following after God, whatever that might be. And I want you to see from today's story that God communicates to us directly and specifically and gives us the next point at which we can step forward and obey him, decision by decision. Keep listening. God wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want to exist solely as a blanket insurance policy or a vending machine, as Daniel reminded us a couple weeks ago. And he doesn't hand us a course syllabus and say, here's your life, go for it. No, he's a relational God. He loves you, and he wants to actually journey through life with you. He wants to have this dance and dialogue through all the decisions and points of your life. He wants that for you. Third thing, last thing, and then we'll move on to a little bit of testimony. Tell your story. As Joseph did, also, tell your story. Some of you in this room actually have received a dream from the Lord. Some of you have heard the audible voice of God. Many of you are people of prayer and of the word and are really actively pursuing the voice of God in your life. Do we share that enough with people? Do we say, here's what God's doing in my life right now? Do we share that often enough? Do we share with our non-Christian friends? This kind of blows some people away. It's like, hey, I want to talk to you about what God is doing in my life. First of all, that might be a little weird, but if we're people that are genuinely following God's voice, it's going to be transformative for people that don't know him. Maybe you're in a spiritual high right now. Are you sharing that to encourage others? Maybe you're in a valley right now. Maybe you're not hearing from the Lord and you're frustrated. Are you sharing that with others so that they can encourage you and help you? However God is interacting with you right now, share that with others. Make your conversations seasoned with the name of God and what he's doing in your life. So I'll put my money where my mouth is now and do a little bit of sharing myself. Often I don't share personal stories from the pulpit because for those of you who know me, know that I really like to talk, and often it's like about things that I like and I'm doing. Okay, so the sin of pride is always knocking at my door. I'll confess that in front of my brothers and sisters this morning. And so frequently I specifically don't share things in my life from the pulpit because I want to focus on God. But my prayer for this next portion here is that these things would encourage you and these things would point ultimately not to me, not to my family, but to the Lord who has brought us to kind of some insane places. So again, let me restate our big idea this morning that we can follow and obey even when we don't have the whole picture, if we are following and obeying the one who does. So, a couple minutes of what the Lord has done in the Schwartz's life.
and where we are today and him calling us into full-time ministry. Being a pastor, full disclosure, was nothing I ever signed up for. It's nothing that I thought that I could do or even wanted to do. I was a very happy, successful middle school band teacher at Shenandoah Central Schools. My wife and I both got hired at Shenandoah right out of college. We were 21. We had just gotten married. We moved into our new apartment. We were like making money and like we were married and it was great and we were living on our own. And then we joined this new church down in Troy called Terra Nova. We were living the dream. I mean, we kind of had all this great stuff happening for us. Now, the next 5 years or so, for those of you who know me a little bit more, the next 5 years or so are kind of like two or three sermons in and of themselves. So, for sake of time, I'm going to jump ahead about 5 years and talk about Saratoga, this church here. So, about 2013, Jessamyn and I started going to a small group in Saratoga Springs, which is where we had moved recently, and that group actually became the kind of the launching point for a new church plant here. We're here now. In and around 2014 or so, dates are a little bit foggy, but in around 2014 or so, God asked us to take the next step in just hosting a tribe. We weren't leading a tribe yet, but God had shown us that we were good at hospitality. We loved hosting people, and so God said, here's a small step forward. So we started hosting a tribe at our home. I believe the Fekitas led that tribe, and then shortly after, a few months after, we actually started leading our own tribe when tribes began to multiply. So that was the next step. The first step was not being tribe leaders. The first step actually for us was just hosting a tribe and using our gifts that way, and then starting to be tribe leaders came after. And during this time, we became aware of one big thing, that God had equipped my family to love people and serve them and share our lives with them. Sometimes we overshare, but that was one thing we felt called to do, is to share our lives with people. And even though we felt at times that we were kind of rough on the edges or we could barely love each other well, we stayed faithful to what God had told us, and that is to love people, serve them, and share your life. So jump ahead a year or so. God, as a musician, I was playing on the worship team, and God had told me that that's kind of tricky, but God kind of flipped a switch inside of me that helped me see that not only did I want to just play on the worship team, but actually lead people in worship. I knew little to nothing about worship leading. I had kind of obscure ideas of what worship actually was, but God asked me to be faithful in stepping into trying my hand at leading worship. And it was, like I said, kind of a strange thing because music was my job and my profession, but God had completely different plans for my musical and teaching skills in the world of worship leading. So step by step, God was teaching me how to lead in this new way. And God was teaching our family to continue to love and serve the people that he placed in our lives. Now, life continued to be crazy. We had two children and we're redoing a house. And life was kind of nuts at times, but we kept taking kind of that next open door. The Lord, I think, is leading us here. And please don't hear me as all of these things were easy, because they weren't. Okay, there was a lot of running away. There was a lot of tears. There was a lot of doubting. There were moments of being fearful. There were moments of questioning what God had for us as a family, and there were moments of questioning, why do we do this anyway? Why do we do this Christian thing and the church thing? And God was changing us, and he was bringing us through step by step, moment by moment, to learn to trust him. And what happened, this is my testimony, this is true, what happened is God began to change our desires. He began to change our hearts, and he began to actually change our goals in ways that we never, ever, ever expected. So much so that 2 years ago when the Terra elders asked us to enter into eldership, in that process, we were really excited. Sure, there was some fear there, difficult things, but it made sense with the way that God was pushing us and where he had brought us already. And so about a year into the eldership process, and actually the same month pretty much to breaking ground on our new home, which didn't make sense at all logistically, but God asked us to take a really big step. Up until it had been lots of little steps, and now God had asked us to take a big step that if we had not been doing this journey and dialogue and step-by-step following the Lord the last 10 years or so, we would have not have been ready for this. May of 2018, God asked us to obey him in committing to full-time vocational ministry. Now, the problem was, I say problem, it's not a problem for God, but the problem was I did not want to leave my job. I was like, no way, this is a great job, it's easy, it's safe, it's comfortable, I'm really good at it. I didn't want to go into full ministry yet, full-time ministry. I thought I could do both, and my pride told me that I probably could. Now, please hear me, though. I know men who are equipped and gifted at being bivocational in eldership, so working a job and also being elders of churches. That's not my story. That's not who I am. That's not how God has made me to be. And that's not my direct call from the Lord. And so we were really struggling with this, where we're feeling we're asked to be going full-time into ministry, but there's no way I can let this really great job go. And there was a moment in our tribe, and I think April, about a month before, where Jessamyn and I were kind of pouring out our hearts and asking for prayer from our tribe, that we were just so stretched thin and we couldn't continue continue doing life the way it was. And we had trimmed and trimmed and trimmed, and there was really nothing left to cut out. So we asked for prayer. We weren't sure what to do. And so a friend said, and I know for sure that this was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and I've told them so. They said, you know, Matt, you're just wearing too many hats right now. And I was like, thankfully I didn't vocalize this, but I was like, duh. Like, of course, I know I am. I know that I'm stretched thin. I know that I'm wearing too many hats, but I've already tried to get rid of all of the hats that I could get rid of, and I can't get rid of all of them. So thanks a lot for being, you know, obvious. So I thought about it. I was like, well, something is obvious here, right? Woe is me. So even still after this, I tried to continue convincing myself, God, my wife, the elders, that I could do both. I could do both public school teaching and eldership. But that's not what God had told us to do. And both of us knew it. See, that's the thing. Both Jessamyn and I knew it. And I remember talking to Jessamyn once, and we were just embracing, and both of us were crying, and we knew for a fact that God was asking us to take this step. It was just still really scary. So I'm sitting in my chair, and this is actually a great situation, but I was sitting in my chair, actually trying to listen to the Lord because I had nothing else to go on, and God, the audible voice of the Lord, spoke to me. Strange. It's real. It happened. Okay, I'll talk to you more about it later if you're not quite convinced, but he did. So I'm journaling and trying to sift through all this stuff, and suddenly I hear, it's Shen, Matt. You can let that go. Like, literally just stood up where I was sitting, and I was like, okay, thank you. Been waiting for clarity. And what it was the clarity that God knew that I needed. God had been super clear. God had been specific in where he had led us. But God met me where I was, in my fear and question, and he spoke to me and said, it's Shen, you can let that go. So, about a month later, I turned in my letter of resignation to the district. and walked out, and here we are. So God graciously spoke and worked within our fears and feelings of insignificance and all of those things. But you see, God had helped us build a foundation of faith and trust over the last 10 years of journeying after him. And it wasn't perfect. It wasn't easy. It never is. Probably wasn't for Joseph, probably wasn't for Mary. But God graciously holds our hand and helps us through those times. So now we are at the end, but also the beginning of a very terrifyingly exciting and anticipated journey in pastoring this church alongside Daniel. Next month, the Lord will ordain us as pastors here. And honestly, we're excited. We are. It's more than excitement. It's a piece of knowing where God has brought us. And as a brother, I just want to say we love you all very much. And if you asked me 10 years ago, if you said to me 10 years ago, hey, Matt, God's going to make you a pastor, I would have said, you're full of baloney. No way. But I can honestly say I would have it no other way. There are hardships that we face now that are different. There are fears and things that we face now that are different, but it's so much better. And so I want to encourage you all that when God speaks to you, take that next step of obedience towards him. And God's got this. And I know that sounds super cliche. Put it on a greeting card. I don't care. God has got this. No matter how afraid you are, or no matter how big or small the step is, or no matter what the circumstance is around your life or what's happening, God has got this. He has got you. And as our Father, it brings him joy to see him putting his children into places where they will glorify him and do his work. So just as God worked through the family of Joseph, he's working through yours as he has ours, and we can obey him even when we don't have the whole picture, because we believe that God does. So we're going to close now. The band's going to come up. And I'm going to have the band play just for a couple minutes as we ponder a couple things and then move into communion. There's going to be a couple questions up on the screen for you to ponder. Take your time on these. You can snap a picture, write them down, and spend some time maybe in your tribes talking through some of these questions. How might God be calling you to take the next step of following his plan for your life, big or small? Now, this one's a little bit harder, but what step are you not taking because you don't have all the information yet? You're afraid to take that next step because you don't quite have all the information. Bring your questions and your fears to your loving Father who knows you and knows right where you are. We're going to do communion. And during this time, we acknowledge that God has given us to himself. He has given us his righteousness to qualify us to be his own and to follow him and live for him. And if at times we neglect to obey, or we run, or we're fearful, that does not disqualify us from the mercy and grace and life of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're celebrating here. He qualifies us through his broken body and his blood of dying the death that we couldn't, to pay for the sin of disobedience, the sin of fear, the sin of running, the sin of turning our hand to him. And he sacrifices that on the cross so that those of us that believe in him and trust in him can go forward imperfectly in obedience to the Lord. Colossians 1 says that our Father, God, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And as I've said, we will find it difficult to obey, but I encourage you to take that next step and trust in a God who knows you, who knows exactly where you are, and is graciously and lovingly steering you toward where you need to go for his glory and your good. So let's ask him now as we close in prayer to help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, we make really terrible gods. When we don't obey you, when we don't follow you, we are in a sense trying to control our lives and be our own savior. Lord, help that to really help us engage with you differently, that we can release our grip and open our hands to a loving God and Father who has our plan figured out, who knows it, who loves it, and who loves us and is graciously pushing us forward. Help us to know that we can't and won't do a great job at being our own God and Savior. Would you do that for us? And in the moments where we can't or won't or don't see it, that you would graciously intervene and help us to know you and understand you better. You are our Father, and you love us and want our best. And let us acknowledge now that we want to give you the glory. We want to make much of you with our lives and with our choices. Let us obey you and know that you are good. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.